appreciate the privilege of being here tonight, and I would appreciate your prayers since we look into the Word a little while. In Hebrews 9, 27th verse says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Are you ready to be judged? This passage of Scripture is seems to me like that it kind of brings equality to all mankind. You can be rich or poor. You can be in upper status or lower status. You can be well known or not known. You can be of any, you can be male or female, be young or old. You can be from Oklahoma or West Virginia. You can be black or white. You can be anything that's ever was. You can be any of it. And somehow this scripture narrows it down to two different ideas, two different qualities here, things that we have to deal with here. For it is appointed unto men to die. Well, we can all attest to it. We've seen it happen for our generations. It's the way of life, way of death. It comes and goes, and it happens in all kinds of different ways. It happens tragically. It happens by old age. It happens to the young. It happens to the old. If you're wondering about whether there'll be a judgment, he hooked it to that so that you can understand that it comes no matter what. I can think of some of the most tragic things that I've heard that's happened in people's lives. There was some folks over, a couple guys going home one night from work over in near where I grew up, and they was driving along. It hadn't been storming. It was nice weather. They was driving along in the wee hours of the morning, and they come along, and a big oak tree fell, and the timing was so exact. The car was coming along. There was people behind it, was worked at the same place that witnessed it, and the big oak tree, it was a double big oak tree, and one side of it fell off the road bank, and it was so that it went right down through the seat and killed the two guys instantly that was driving along. And it messed with people's because there was something so unusual and so timed so perfectly that people couldn't hardly grasp this. And I remember one lady making the comment that because of it, that she made the comment, and she was not a religious person, but she made the comment that seemed like a God thing to her, and it brought fear to her. that was like that, and surely God knows about all of those kind of things, and it's inevitable. We can go that way, or we can go another way, or there's many different ways. There's the horrible disease of our time. There's diabetes, which is a terrible way to die. There's cancers of different things. It's a terrible way to end life and those kind of things. And then there's the tragedies of car wrecks and accidental shootings to purpose shootings, to all these things that bring this inevitable truth to our minds that it is appointed unto men. There is an appointment that we will meet. Amen. Somewhere, in some way, in some time, we're going to meet the inevitable appointment that's been appointed to everyone that gets the opportunity and privilege to live life. We're going to have to meet that appointment. But then after that is what I want to talk about. We're all going to go on this way. But and after that, the scripture tells us, it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be the awful day of God. There's going to be a day that we for what God did for us. Amen. He created us. He gave us all that we have. He made us an intelligent He witnesses to us with his creation. He sends the messages. He performs things in our life. He does all of these things in our life. And to some he gives a short life. To some he gives a long life. He alone picks the amount of time that you get. You don't get to pick it. But he picks it, and he gives you this amount of time, and he's going to ask you what you've done with it. And basically, there's going to be a time that you're going to have to stand before a holy God. A God that is completely holy and hates evil. And a God that sent his son to die for us, that we might have the opportunity to be able to meet him in peace. We're going to have to give God an account for what we've done in this lifetime. In what we've done. And it's an awesome thought. It's a terrible thought. Many people can satisfy their lives by simply believing that we die like dogs die. We die, and when we die, there is nothing else. And they satisfy the life that they can live. You can live, you can eat, drink, and be merry. Do the best you do in this life. Have fun with it. Do all of those things, because when you die, it's over. And there's not that I don't have to say anything more about it. I'm not responsible. The idea of judgment is only a section of law. I don't know. I'm not that bright for sure about thinking things like this, but I'm not sure that it's possible to have judgment without law. Law is the furthest extent, or judgment's the furthest extent of the law. And law is what comes and tells you what you can and can't do. This is what you're supposed to do and not do. Law isn't law if there isn't a penalty to it. If they make a law and say you're not allowed to go 55 or 60 miles an hour out here on the road, but there's no penalty for going 60 miles an hour out here on the road, then you don't have law. There has to be, a law has to have a consequence for disobedience. There is a judgment. This is going to happen from the fact that we get such a precious, precious gift of life. It is a precious gift to be able to have life. But there is a God that gave it. And one day we're going to have to express of what we've done with the life that God gives us. I want to look at a passage in Revelations. 20th chapter of Revelations. The 11th verse says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." That's awesome, isn't it? It speaks of absolute power, authority. Remember when Isaiah come into that presence, and all he could do was to say, "Holy, holy, holy." You remember the idea? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among an unclean people. That the idea of God brought that to him, of how pitiful he was, how awful the situation was. The great God, the one that sits on the white throne. It says, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, small and great, important. All the way from important, not the important. People that made a splash and people that didn't. I know I'm not going to make much of a splash. You know, I mean, there's people that has been important. You can name the presidents. You can name the great people of history. You can name if you call them great or notable people of entertainment world and of the sports world and the ones that's got the record books and one of them that done those kind of things and all this. The writer here says, "I saw them all." There was nobody exempted out of this. I saw the great and the small. Everybody that done anything all the way from so-called meaningless in life, all the way to people like the great men, like the Caesar, and people that Napoleon, and the people that Nebuchadnezzar, and people that conquered the most of the world and did big things in the world. They were there, and they was there with the poor people. They was there with people that wasn't notable. There was people there that made it to 12 years old and passed on. There are people that was afflicted and suffered, and all of them I seen the small and the great. They all was gathered there. All of humanity had come before the great white throne. And the books were open. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. You know, I read about this recently, that statement, book of life, that's in the scripture, it was actually taken, by, I believe, from the Roman civilization. You know, they was big about taxing everyone that, you know, they conquered and they brought people in, and they had quite a society for the time, and they also kept records of birth records of families, and when you had a baby, then it was required that there was a registry of that child, and it was called the Book of Life, and that's where this reference comes from, and the reference is here of the Book of Life, that you have been born again. You have been born in to the Book of Life, and there is a book, and he specifies what this book is. It's the Book of Life. This is the ones that have been made alive again. That they've been written down just like they did in the Roman Book of Life. God has a book, and when you come to your name gets written in the Book of Life. But he mentioned something else that's curious. He said that there was some books, and the books were open. Now, there was another book, but he said, and the books were open. The great gathering come, and the books was open. You know what's in the books? Everything. Amen. Do you know tonight that everything that you ever did, said, thought, has been recorded in the great books? Open. It's time for the general judgment of all things. That's why I started and said, are you ready to be judged tonight? Because the books are open. It's we're open and naked before him on whom we have to do. At this point, there is no arguments. There is no wonderment. This isn't political. This isn't changing numbers or debating ideas politically like they do and trying to get half-truths, part-truths. Well, I was this, but this, you know how it is. You can make numbers say anything you want to. You can take half of them, do it. You can do all this. Well, they said this and first all that. This is not going to be this way at this time. Right. These books will be open. I wouldn't suppose I'd want everybody to see my book. But it's real wisdom to know that it is there in the books. Tonight, do I need to make sure that there's something in that book that's taken care of? Oh, it all's in the books. But God made a way for us to take care of what's in the books. There's a way, because Jesus is going to be the arbiter. Jesus has been the one that's going to say, you know, there's a scripture that says, brethren, I would that you sin not. Well, of course. But if you do, you have an advocate. Amen. With the Father. You can go to Jesus as the go-between in your life. You can go to Jesus, your lawyer. You can go to the one that will go to the Father for you and say, Father, I paid this for him. He accepted. I paid this. It's taken care of. All of this is taken care of. There's a book that's got everything written down in it. And to you and I, we'd have to find out how to articulate it or how to say it. There's not English for some of the things that we think and do. And some of the things that we do, there's no word for. There's no word for, but God knows how to write down your attitudes. God knows when there's something there that's not right. And it's all coming before that great, the great judgment of God. You know, it should be very serious to all of us. There's a passage of Scripture in Matthew 12 that says that every idle word, amen. Think of that. Every idle word that a man speaks, he'll have to give an account for in the day of judgment. I've pondered that a lot of times, what the Lord must be talking about. That takes it down to the most trivial, insignificant thoughts and ideas, doesn't it?
Yes.
I think there's more to it than that. I think that, of course, all of those things is there. But I think the idea of idle has a certain word to it. And I think that in this passage of Scripture, it seems to be more associated with those that are believers, those that have a statement to say. And do you know the most idle thing that I can do is to make a proclamation about God that I don't live. Every idle thing that I say in my life with the Lord about what the Lord's doing, when I'm not living for that, I'm making that word, that thing, very idle. It's empty. It's worthless. I can take some of the things and say, oh, God is so great and He can take care of everything and all that, and I don't trust the Lord to do all those things. You know, I can make all those things very idle. Lord, help us. But every idle word, everything, think about it. Everything that you have in your life tonight is going to come up out of the books. Are you ready to be judged tonight? I want to look at a scripture over in Ecclesiastes. The 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Ninth verse. It says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Hey, this is scripture. I like this. Not just young men. It's talking about young men. Got so much out there. But you're young. It's a big world. God made so much stuff to enjoy. There's so much of nature. There's so much of things. You know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying God's world.
Amen. That's right.
There's nothing wrong with it. If He didn't make it for us, the saints, to enjoy, what did He make it for? He made the mountains to see and to walk on. I mean, He made the earth to stick your fingers in. I mean, to dig your hands into. He made a world for us to praise God for. I mean, take your youth and live it to the fullest. Live life. Do things. I'm not one of these that believe that you ought to go around with a sour lip on your face. I think God made us to be happy and joyful and to live life and enjoy what He does. And there's nothing wrong in my world for me to get out and enjoy the things and take the hikes and to go to the streams and to go dive off a bridge or whatever. God, do that. And the scripture here is encouraging it. Young man, you've got all of this ahead of you. You got your muscle strength. You got all of this. Go enjoy life. Make the best of it. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thy eyes. But take advantage of the youth that you have. You're young and time to think of, in proper ways, of course, but it's time for you to think of love and family and having a companion. It's time for the holy things that God gave for you. It's time for those things. Go with it. Enjoy those things. Be free to do it. But He says here, with all of this, and remember always, Remember always, as you pursue the things of life, maybe you'll need a career. But prayerfully, of course, but pursue your career to do the best that you can. Be the best that you can do in what you do. Find what you love to do and do it. All those kind of things and do that. But he says this, with all of that, just always put this ingredient in it. Every place you go, everything you do, every decision you make, remember this. God's going to bring it into judgment.
Yes. Amen.
Whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether it's been profitable or whether it's not been profitable, all that you do, all that you play around, all that you've done in that, God's going to bring it into judgment. But know thou that for all of these things, God will bring thee into judgment. But no matter what happens is there's no way around it. You don't do enough good works to skip it. You don't outsmart it. You don't shortchange it. All of these things is going to come to the appointment that's going to be given. Every one of us is going to come to this appointment that we're going to stand before God and we're going to have to give an account for the deeds done in our body. We're going to have to tell what we done and said that. I looked at it. It may be metaphoric or it may be an analogy. I don't know. But the language of this, of the scriptures, is saying that giving an account is a verbal account. It's all almost to try to get us to understand that we're going to have to formulate, we're going to have to give an account for what we have done. Lord, help us. The books will be open, and the one whose eyes are piercing and sees and knows it all, we're going to have to give an account. Do you know that the scripture says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess?
Amen.
That Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. Every one of us, every person on the earth, there is people that absolutely hate Jesus. They hate the idea of Jesus. They hate the idea of religious. They hate the idea of being told what to do. They hate the idea of the holiness that he brings. They hate the idea of Christianity altogether. It is something that is disgusting to them. And every one of them is going to have to bow their knee before him. So no matter where we go or what we do in life, we're going to have to remember that we're going to have to give an account to God for the things that we're doing, for the attitudes we hold, for the things that we have in our lives, for the secret things that nobody else knows, for the places that I've never been to describe, willing to describe or want to see. Every one of these things we're going to have to give an account to God. In Revelation 22, at the end of this great word of God, at the end, next to the end, it says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his word or as his work shall be." I know that there's a lot of people, there's a truth in it that says we're going to be judged by the blood of Jesus. We're going to be judged by the works we've done being transformed through the blood of Jesus. We're going to be judged according to the word of God to give to every man according to his works. Because you'll have, when you get washed and done right, and Jesus get it right in your heart, you're going to have the proper works. You're going to have the proper fruit. It's right. God's going to be able to judge by the fruit that we have, and we stand before him. Of course, it's the blood of Jesus, but it's going to wash us to good works.
Amen.
It's going to change the way we do things, and then we're going to have a loving attitude. We're going to have a care for souls. We're going to have a desire in our hearts for righteousness. We're going to do right things. And the Lord can not only see the works, but the intent of the works.
Yes.
And what he's going to be able to judge all of us for. Another scripture I'd like to look at is found in Daniel. I believe it is the 5th chapter. I want to look in Well, I'll read a little bit of it. You know the story here where Belshazzar was king at the time, descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. And the 22nd verse of the 5th chapter of Daniel says, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all of this." And what he had known, he had went and said that how Nebuchadnezzar had had an experience with God, how God had brought him down in his great pride, and he was out there, you remember, he was like a beast in the field, and how God had brought him to an understanding of God's reality, and he had brought him to that. And then when he's dealing now with Belshazzar, he comes to him and says, "This is your son of Nebuchadnezzar, and this is what happened, and God did this, all down to that, and you knew it. You knew all of these things." I say there has to be law to have judgment. He knew these things. He had an understanding of these things. He knew what God was. Nebuchadnezzar, when he got through this, said there's a God in heaven. There is a true God in heaven. He had known and recognized what God had done. And you know that, Belshazzar. You knew all of these things. "But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and the lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear not, or know not. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified." You coming up to that time. You're coming up to foreshadow the eternal event. You're going to foreshadow the great white throne. But this is coming in this life for you. You let this happen. You knew better. You knew the praise of your Nebuchadnezzar. You know what he had went through. You know what God done. You knew that he proved himself to be God. And instead of doing that, see, there's one thing that we miss a lot of times, or I did a lot of times, in trying to understand why somebody would go cut a tree down and then overlay it with gold, and you made it. You can take part of it and build yourself a hat rack, and take the rest of it and build you a god with it. It's nonsense. It's total nonsense. Who could believe for a minute after you did all the work on it that you created a god? So what was the whole purpose? What got people to believe that there was something to that? If you really link up idolatry of those days, it was a gigantic party. With all the works of the flesh in it. They gave themselves to the flesh for that. That's what they worshiped. That's what got the people to doing it. It wasn't any different than it is today, folks. The gods represented the lust of the flesh. It was just that's what they do out there. That's what Hollywood's doing. That's what entertainment's doing. It's what the whole world's doing. It's doing one great big lustful fast, and that's what they're doing, and that's what people's is the contradiction between God and their lives is always that's the God. It's still the gods. The gods are still crying for them, and they would rather do that than serve the holy God. That's still the same. This is what's happening here. Belshazzar knew what Nebuchadnezzar went through. He knew what God had done, but it ain't near as fun to the flesh to serve this God as it is these other ones. Because we're going to have the big Saturday night parties, and we're going to get all the stuff in, and we do all the praise and worship to these gods, and you have this great fleshly event that happens. Yeah. And you long for it. You want to worship. That's why there was such a competition. You think it was just some stick sticking up that made these people want to do this? That was an ingrained lust and desire that made them do it. The imaginations of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually in the day of Moses. This is what, or Noah, this is what they was doing. God brings that to judgment. Amen. This world is going to be brought to judgment. All of it's going to be brought to judgment. It isn't what God did wrong to them. It's that they have this deep need to follow the flesh. That's where our world has went. More and more, it's where it goes. So Belshazzar got to this place. He's in trouble. Gets Daniel in there to help him to understand this. You didn't serve God. Your breath, folks, tonight, I'm going to tell you, is no different tonight. Our breath's in His hands. He can take it from you anytime He wants to. But there's people that He's drawing it from them. It's in it. Everything we have is in the Lord's hands. Then was the part of the hand sent from Him. And this writing was written. And this was the writing that was written. Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meni, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and are found wanting. Perez, my kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. You're weighed in the balance. For Him the books is open. But it speaks to the time that the books will be open. Not everybody's books get open like this in this time. There'll be a time that we're going to have to stand before the, and the books are going to be opened. And in the books is the things that I remember from my childhood. I'm not saying everything's bad. I'm saying it's the book of your life. Oh, I can remember chasing rabbits with my little sister. It's in the book. It doesn't mean that you're responsible for everything like that. I remember something that I felt so bad about. And we was disciplined at home, and I don't know how this ever happened necessarily. But I was so intent on catching this rabbit. And my little sister runs up. She just got off the school bus. It sounds awful. But she got off the school bus and she kept running around the house to show me a paper, a colored picture that she'd colored in school. And it made me mad, and I turned around and hit her. And you know I didn't get a whooping for that? And I wished I had 100 times. Because it grated on me. I had done something like hit my little sister, and the guilt on me was for years. I wish Mom and Dad would have lit me up good and took all that and made it different. But it didn't. It was there all that time. It's still in the book. It's still in the book. You know, one time when I was little, I found Mom's purse sitting, and I got a nickel out of her purse. There's no way I could justify having a nickel. Now, how am I going to have that nickel? Everybody knows I don't have a nickel. So I dropped the nickel down the crack of the porch, and it fell under into the coal bin, and it was lost. So I went and found it. And I found the nickel. It's in the book. It's still in the book. Now, later in life, I confessed to my mom that. I mean, I was a grown man, and she looked at me and said, "Oh, I'd give you a good whooping." Well, I'd have felt better over the years if you had them. But it's in the book. That's in the book. All of these things that's in the books that we're going to have to give an account for. So it's a solemn thought tonight. We can get by with each other. We can play religion. We can play church. We can do all that. But it's appointed that a man wants to die. And after that, the judgment. Over in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I believe it is the 5th chapter. 10th verse says, "For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." All of it is there. Do you know that the law... The penalty of law has a distinct purpose. Yes. There's a reason why evildoers go to prison, or is supposed to. There is a reason why you pay a fine for driving too fast. There is a reason why, in some instances, that they have the death penalty for certain crimes. And it's a reason for there because it is the greatest deterrent for evildoers. And in a nation and time where most people aren't believing, that there's anything beyond this life to have to give an account for. They do the most hideous things in life. You think that you can run out there, kill 15 people, 20 people, shoot yourself, and you die like a dog, and you go down in history as long as there's people here. The truth of it is you're going to have to meet God with that deed. And it's not going to have some prosecutor that ain't willing to prosecute you. It's going to come up, it's going to be written in the book. Plainly in the book. It is a necessity for us. I serve the Lord because I love Him. But I fear Him. But I fear the Lord. He's not playing around. He's not going to make an exemption in His love for my misbehaviors. Me understanding that gives me a great fear. He's a holy God, and He's going to be a just God, and He's not going to allow me to do that without the penalties of it. There is a severe side to God. We should all recognize and know that there is a law. And the law, not obeyed, is going to have penalties to it. There is the great law, the gospel. It's called the perfect law of liberty, but it's a law nevertheless. It comes with a grace that makes the penalty worse. Let me tell you how. We have no excuses. There isn't anything that God's grace won't give us strength to overcome. You can't say, I couldn't help it in the day of grace. Because there's grace to overcome the most severe things. You may say, I felt like I had a right to do that guy wrong because he did me wrong. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that you can have a right heart even when you're done wrong. Do you think that it's possible to love them that hate you? Jesus proved that you could. Amen. He come and showed us the way to do it. And He loved even though they was putting thorns on His head, whipped His back, spit in His face, criticized Him, called Him Beelzebub. He didn't change His character. He loved them anyway. And by the same grace of Christ, we can do it too. And we're going to go into judgment whether we responded that way or not. Sister Sammons one time, a lot of you wouldn't know her, but she was meaningful to me. But Sister Sammons said one time, the first year I was saved, I remember being at her house. I never heard anybody say anything quite like this in the religious realm, so it was touching to me. But Sister Sammons said there was something going on to where somebody had said something about Sister Sammons. And she said her response back was, I'm not going to stand in judgment for what she said. I'm going to have to stand in judgment for the way I respond to it, what I do. So she decided, her choice was, I'm going to do it right. I'm going to love her, and I'm going to keep doing it, because I'm going to stand in judgment. Yes. God's got grace for me to be able to do this. I can love even though I'm hated. I can turn the cheek for those that slap me. I can do what the Lord wants me to do. And why should I do it? I'm going to be judged. Yes. Everything's in the books. And that's why when you have something that goes into the books and you get that touch from the Lord and that thought's there and you say in your heart, Lord, help me. It's in the book when you say, Lord, help me. Jesus, give me victory over this thing. And then when He reads it in the book, it's going to be this, you had a weakness here and what did you do? You call upon the Lord. And the next verse of this one says, and He has victory. You got victory over this problem. That you brought it to judgment. But the blood of Jesus was able to clear that up. And this is what's presented into the great judgment of God. The books are open. Everything that you ever done, whatever you've done, the issues of life. I remember for a few years, I kind of got in my grown-up years and I got a place and I worked at Snowshoe I was a van driver for housekeeping at the ski resort. And I was a young man and I wasn't saved. And not only was I not saved, I was kind of miserable with life too. So it kind of made me ornery at things and that kind of stuff. And there was some ladies there in the housekeeping crew that were Christian ladies and stuff. And they had to ride in my as a van driver with my bad mouth and my disrespect and all that. And I've looked, it's in the book. And I said after that, and I got saved, I'm so ashamed, Lord, of that. I'd never know who they was or seen them again. But if I did, I'd apologize to them. I'm so ashamed that that would be in the book. There, it's in the book. But you know, Jesus, but the Lord said when we get saved, He'll clean all that. It won't be remembered against us. There's something about it that can be cleared out. Jesus can take all those things away. Thank the Lord. But you know, still in my heart, I still look and say, that was a pretty dark thing for me. I just don't want to be that way. We're going to have to, this says, for we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Yes. It cleanses us. It changes our life. One more scripture over in Matthew. 7th chapter of Matthew. 16th verse starting says, ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What an awesome thought. What a serious thought to think about. I can only take it for what it says, that there was people in that day that come to him and sounded like they believed it. Did we not do these things? Religion is not going to do it. It's not going to cut it. When the books is open, it's going to tell the reason why you did what you done. There has to be a real reason. As we used the other night in Revelations, talking about all the good things that he had done there in the second chapter, and then saying, but I have something against you. Yes, you left your first love. Go and repent and do your first works over, or I'm going to come and remove the candlestick. These were people, I think, that the candlestick was moved out of their life, and they went on with their works but didn't have the inside, and it's all going to be written in the book. Sometimes we think something is too little to have to deal with, but I'm going to tell you, just remember that you're going to have to give an account for it. That'll make a difference. Brother Jim White, as he was nearing the end of his life, he got congestive heart failure, and as he was going down to the end of his life, he started the most serious pursuit. He had lived so close to the Lord, he was such an inspiration, but as he saw the time drawing close, he got really serious. Brother Marty, I gotta make it. And he started dealing with all the past issues, all of the things. I'm not going to say we should let the devil wool us around. But Brother Jim started wanting to take care of everything. Calls me up one day and says, Brother Marty, come over and talk with me a while. I need to talk something to you. I got over there and he said, Brother Marty, I said something to somebody. And he said, I don't know what to do about it. And he told me all about the story and all that. And I ended up asking him, Brother Jim, when did you do that? And he said something like, well, I don't know. It was after I got back from the war. It must have been 47, 48. So, looking back to what he had done, I got to make that right.
Yes,
I don't know that I made that right, Brother Mark. I got to make it right.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Years. 60 years?
Amen.
60 years, I've got to make it right. You know what he was doing? He's getting ready for judgment. I want to be able to stand. That was his testimony. I want to be able to stand before the Lord and know that I made it. You pray for me. I want to be.